attributes of God that we find revealed for us in the prophet Isaiah. And this evening I want to start in Isaiah and look at another attribute of God. We won't stay in Isaiah the whole time. But what I want to do this evening is I want to show you a couple of passages that are probably some of my favorites that describe a certain quality of God, particularly God's holiness. Which if there's any quality of God that stands out among others, I suppose His holiness might be that quality. So I want to begin here in Isaiah chapter 6. I'm just going to jump right in, and I want to look at these passages and read them with you, talk a little bit about them with you. Isaiah chapter 6, let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of kings, the Lord of hosts.'" This is what we might refer to, in part at least, as Isaiah's call, or the initial aspect of Isaiah's call. Later in chapter 6, Isaiah is going to be officially commissioned as a prophet of God to go and speak God's word to the people of Israel. And the setting is there for us in verse 1. All of this takes place, we're told, in the year of King Uzziah's death. We're told that at this time, Uzziah is the one sitting on the throne. He's the king. But in fact, it is God who sits on the heavenly throne. It is God who really has authority in this situation, despite the earthly king and who he is and what he has accomplished. But I want you to notice something interesting about this text that we just read. A lot of really interesting descriptions about the various things that we see. But I want you to notice that in all of those verses that we just read there, God is never described. There's no description there of God. Certain things around God are described, but God is never described. His throne is described. There's the Lord, and He's sitting on His throne, and the throne is lofty and exalted, we're told. The clothes God is wearing is described. It says that His robe fills the temple. It is a kind of robe that flows throughout the whole temple. God's robe, we might say, like the throne, is lofty and exalted. God's attendants are described. Those who serve God at His throne are described. These seraphim, these mighty angels, it says, stand above Him. And they're described in these great, terrifying kinds of descriptions, at least terrifying in our terms, because it's nothing like we've ever seen. These angelic beings stand with six wings, covering their face, covering their eyes. They can't even bear to look upon God, these great, powerful attendants. And these attendants of God cry out. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And when they speak, God's attendants speak, the foundations of the temple tremble. God must be a great God. Because in all of that, all of the great things that are described at His throne scene, He is never once mentioned. He is an indescribable God. His powerful attendants, whose very voices tremble the foundations of the temple, can't even look upon Him. How great must this God be? How much more should we be humbled when we come into the presence of this mighty God to offer worship and to offer praise? Because He is so far beyond us. If He's beyond the heavenly attendants, the angelic beings, how much further is He beyond our own grasp of understanding and greatness? You see, we serve a holy God. That idea of holy is akin to several words in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. The word holy is the same kind of idea as other words like sanctified or consecrated. This word is sometimes used to describe those things that are set apart for the worship of God, or in the pagan context of the Old Testament, right, where they have idolatrous worship. They would even describe things as holy that were set apart for the worship of the various gods that they would worship. But the word fundamentally denotes, the idea of holy fundamentally denotes someone or something that is set apart. Something that is unique from everything else around it. Something that is different. And the angelic beings before God's throne cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. He is the most holy. He is the most unique. He is the most different, indescribable." And all of that great description of the throne scene, Isaiah never once describes God. How can you? He's too great. He's too holy. Look at another prophet's writings with me. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel, here's another prophet who has a vision much like Isaiah did, gets a glimpse into the heavenly scene where God is. And what we find in Ezekiel chapter 1 down in verse 22 is a really, really impressive scene. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 22. "Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal spread out over their heads. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body on the one side and on the other. I also heard the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. When I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upwards something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it, and from the appearance of his loins and downward I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking." Is that an impressive scene or what? Above all these great creatures, he says, he sees something like a throne. By the way, we didn't read all of the context, but if you look earlier in Ezekiel chapter 1, there's this description of these four great beasts who have these various features of strength and might and wisdom. These are angelic beings, I think, being described here. And above these great creatures, that we find that there's something that looks like a throne. It resembles a throne. And upon this throne, Ezekiel says, "I saw something that looked kind of like a man, but he's glowing from head to toe like fire, and it looks like there's a radiance like a rainbow all around him." What a magnificent picture of our God, right? But there's one problem. God is nowhere described in this image. God is nowhere to be found. This isn't God. In fact, this isn't even the glory of God. It's not the likeness of the glory of God. When you get down to the end of that reading, the end of the chapter down there in verse 28, Ezekiel says, "I saw all of this great stuff," and all Ezekiel was describing was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. He couldn't even describe that. He says, "That's all I could get, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God." Why? Because our God is great. Our God is holy. He is unique. He is different from anything else, anything we could imagine. How could anyone stand in the presence of this great and glorious God? As it turns out, we can't. We can't stand in the presence of God. This is the same God who, after he brought the children out from Egypt and the Exodus, he brought them into the wilderness. He told them, I want you to build a tabernacle. And as the Israelites built that tabernacle in the wilderness, they constructed it just like God said. And at the consecration of that tabernacle, we're told that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle in the form of a great smoke. So much to the point that in Exodus chapter 40, verses 33 to 35, we're told that Moses could not enter the tabernacle because the glory of the Lord resided there. He couldn't stand before God. And this God demanded of his people Israel that they would always be a holy people. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. You shall be holy because the Lord your God is holy. This is the same God that we come together to worship today. It's the same God that we serve day in and day out, and his expectations for his people have not changed. We worship this great God that Isaiah saw sitting on the throne. We worship this great God that Ezekiel saw sitting on the throne. And if we're going to be his people, we have to be holy. We have to be different. We have to be set apart from the world around us. Let's go to some New Testament passages. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look down towards the end of that chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship is light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them, and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst, and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Paul here is quoting from the Old Testament, and he's describing the things that were first written to Israel, and he's saying these things apply to you today as Christians. In the same way that Israel could not stand before a holy God being unholy themselves, you too, Christians, need to be separate, need to make yourselves holy in order to serve a holy God. Be separate from them. We must separate ourselves from the world. That is to say, we must be distinguishable from the world around us. Can people see in you that you're different? Can people see in you that you're not like everyone else? That there's something different, there's something unique about you? Or do you just blend in with everyone around you? Peter once called us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he called us a holy priesthood. And I want you to remember the kinds of rigorous cleansing rituals that the priests went through in the Old Testament. The priests consecrated themselves. They wore special clothes. That they had special sacrifices done in order to set them apart. They were to follow special rules. All of these things were meant to distance the people from the priests. They were to be holy from the people, separate from the people. And Peter says, you are a holy priesthood. And sometimes we want to look just like the people. That is to say, we want to look just like the world around us. But we've been called to something bigger than that. We've been called to live a life of consecration and holiness, to guide the world back to God, just like the priests were to guide the people of Israel back to their God. We should not be blending in with the world around us, brethren. We should be holy. We should be separate. We should be unique. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, look at another passage. Ephesians chapter 5 is a passage that we often read when we're talking about marriage relationships. Because what Paul does in Ephesians 5 is he compares the church relationship, Jesus to his church, to the husband and wife relationship, the husband to the wife. But look at what he says specifically here. Try to peel back the layer of the husband and wife for a minute. I want you to look at the parallel he's making with Christ and the church here.
In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." I want you to look carefully at what Paul says there. Christ gave himself up for you. You're the church. He gave himself up for you, but he didn't do that so that you could be saved. Did you know that? That's not to say that salvation is not a byproduct of Christ sacrificing himself. But according to Ephesians 5, the reason Jesus gave himself was so that he might sanctify you, so that he might set you apart, so that he might make you holy. We could peg a lot of reasons Christ died. We could look to other passages and find other ideas. But Paul makes it abundantly clear that one of the reasons Christ died for us was so that he would sanctify us, that he might separate us from the world around us. If we claim to be God's people, if we claim to have taken part in the sacrifice of Christ, and if we claim to have received the blessings that go along with that sacrifice, but if we have not become the holy people God expects, we have misunderstood his death entirely. Because his death was to make us holy. His death was to make us his people. His death was to make us such that we could stand in his presence. Romans chapter 12. At the end of this great book of Romans, Paul mentions some really practical ideas. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul says, don't be conformed to the world. Conforming ourselves to the world makes us look like the world. But remember, God has called us to be holy people as he is holy, to be different, to be unique from the world. We have to be people who refuse to look like the world. Don't allow our, we can't be the people that allow ourselves to become filthy with the things that the world gets filthy with, and I'm talking spiritually here. We can't allow ourselves to get down and dirty with the world and do the kinds of things that they do and blend in with them. That's not our job as Christians. Rather, God says, Paul says, we are presented as sacrifices to God, or we should be, sacrifices that are living, sacrifices that are holy, sacrifices that are acceptable before God. Do you remember the Old Testament sacrificial system? You remember some of the laws that went along with how you select the animal that is to be sacrificed? Of course, depending on what the offense was and how wealthy you were, different laws applied. But in every single case, no matter what animal it was, no matter what sacrifice it was, God always demanded the best. That which was unblemished, that which was holy and acceptable to him. And we too, when we think about the sacrifice of our lives, the lives that we're giving to God, we cannot offer God anything less. Can I offer just one practical example? Because it seems to be coming up again. It seems to be coming to that time of year or every 4 years or whatever it is. You know, one of the ways that the world around us gets down and gets dirty and gets filthy is through this sort of political discourse that we find around us that is so divisive. Can we be holy? Can we be the kind of people who don't get down with the world? Who don't get dirty in the kinds of things that they get dirty in? Can we avoid the kind of divisions within and without the church? Outside of the church, I should say. Can we avoid those kinds of divisive ideas about things that really don't impact spiritual things, that don't impact the gospel message in any way? Can we be holy? Can we separate ourselves from the world? God says, I want you to look different. I want you to be different. Here's a golden opportunity. Don't get caught up in the things that the world gets caught up in. They don't have hope. How can we be holy? How can we be holy people? God is holy. You saw the prophetic imagery, the greatness of God, how he couldn't even be approached or described in any sort of way that gives us a concrete picture of who he is. And he says, I want you to be a holy people if you're going to be my people. How can we be holy, though? How can we make ourselves holy? Let me take you to one more passage. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to look at verse 14 and following. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I want to suggest that Peter tells us three things we need to do here to be holy. And the first is right there in verse 14. Peter tells us that if we're going to be holy people, we need to be people who are not conformed to our former lusts. Peter tells us to look backwards. He says, look at what your life was. Look at the way you used to live before you knew Christ, before you came into a relationship with him. To be holy, you must put away all of the former way of living that you had. All of the things that made you like the world. All of the things that made you blend in with the world and look just like the world. All the ways you acted like the world. Peter says, put all of that away. Do not be conformed to the former lusts. We have been called out of the world we were living in. We have been sanctified by God. We have been set apart for good works. Why would we ever want to go back? Peter says, don't be like you once were. You've changed. Be different. Be holy. The second thing that Peter tells us to do is, after we get done looking back at our former lusts and saying, I'm never going back to that again, Peter says, be holy, verse 15 and 16, be holy in all your behavior. He says, right now, in the present, make a decision to be holy people in everything. Be holy right now. Having put away those former things, be committed to living a life of holiness daily. Don't take this lightly, this idea here of being holy daily, being holy right now, making that choice. We need to be conscious about the choices that we make every day, every moment, wherever we are, whoever we're with, to be holy people. Are we making ourselves different, or are we making choices to blend in with those around us? And I want you to notice what Peter says here. Be holy in all your behavior. This is not a Sunday only kind of thing. It's not a Sunday and Wednesday thing. It's not just when you get together with people you know are from church. It is a complete overhaul of who you are. It's a complete overhaul of your way of living and your way of thinking about the world. Be holy. Make that choice now. And then the third thing Peter says after you've looked back at the former way of life and saying, I'm never going back to that, after making the choice right now to be holy, to change your way of thinking, to make conscious choices, to be different from those around you, Peter says in verse 17 that we are to conduct ourselves in fear during the time of our stay here on earth. He says, look to the future and continue to make holy choices as you go. We need to conduct ourselves appropriately. That is to say, we need to conduct ourselves in holiness as a result of our fear of God. Peter offers two reasons for this fear. If you wonder why you ought to fear God, Peter tells us here two things. He says, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. He tells us there that you fear God because of what he's done for you. That is to say, you bend the knee of respect to him and bend to his will because of the great sacrifice he's offered on your behalf. But also up in verse 17, we do it because we recognize that God is a judge, an impartial judge, but he is the righteous and fair and equitable judge who will judge us in the end. Brethren, we serve a holy God. We serve a God who is so far beyond our comprehension that he's indescribably great. He's indescribably glorious. That's the God that we serve. What the Bible instructs us to do with that is be holy like he is. Make your life as much like him as you possibly can. So the question I would ask you as we close is, are you holy? Are you living your life in a holy way? Are you making yourself what God wants you to be, or are you blending in with the world around you? If there's any way that we can help you with that, if we can encourage you to be holy as God is holy, we would love to do that. And if we can encourage you through prayer, or if we can encourage you through Bible study, if there's some way that we can help build you up, don't leave here without letting us know. If you have a spiritual need that you need to take care of right now, now is a very good time to let us know how we can help you make your life right with God. If you have any spiritual needs, why don't you come and let us know as we stand and as we sing a song of encouragement.